Our most faithful God and Heavenly Father, we come to Thee and we thank Thee that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. We thank Thee that in Him we can have eternal life. O Father, mankind is desperately seeking for answers. They're desperately looking for a solution to life's problems. They're looking for the more abundant life. But we know that only in Christ is there life, and it is the life more abundant. It is eternal life. It is forever and ever. Father, because Christ is so identified with the Word of God, He also is the ultimate truth. And as we read the Word of God, we are reading that which is ultimate truth. And we praise Thee that we have Thy Word. Help us to respect it and regard it with greater reverence and fear than ever before, because it is the fact that Thou art speaking to us through Thy Word. Father, we pray again that Thou will forgive us where we have been slothful, where we have not studied Thy Word, where we have been careless, where we have been lazy. O Father, forgive us. Give us an increasing diligence to get into Thy Word, that we may learn more and more how to compare Scripture with Scripture. And now, Father, wilt Thou be with us as we go on in our study of Mark chapter 4. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Mark chapter 4, we have come face to face with this matter that Jesus Christ spoke in parables. And we have learned that He spoke in parables for two reasons. One reason, of course, was to hide the truth from those who were unrepentant in their heart, those who did not regard the Bible as the holy word of God, those who were dead in their sins and had no inclination at all to turn to Thee, nor did God have any desire to save such because they were not part of God's elective program, and so they remain in unbelief. You'll remember that we read in Isaiah chapter 6 that God said to Isaiah, Speak to this people, I've given them ears so they shall not hear, and eyes that they shall not see, and so on and so on. When we constantly reject the Word of God, we come to that point where God hides truth from us, and one of the ways is through the parables. As people read the Bible, they do not see the deeper spiritual truths that are found within it. All they see is the historical statement, and in that there frequently seems to be contradictions and what have you, and so they are less convinced than ever that it is the holy word of God. On the other hand, for those who are exercised by God to believe the word of God as the holy word of God, as the ultimate authority for their lives, God spoke in parables in order that we might have more light. Remember, He said, is a candle brought, or does it come to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? Indeed, the gospel has been given to us so that we might know the light, that we might know the truth, that we might know that which will set us free from our sins. And through the parables, God helps us to understand some of the deeper spiritual truths of the Bible. Now, of course, there are those aspects of God's Word that we cannot understand. We read in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, that the secret things of God belong to God. When we start trying to understand the character and personality of God Himself, who is from everlasting to everlasting, who is infinite God, we will never be able to understand altogether who God is. Oh, true, as we study the Bible, we get a lot of information about God. We can know something about His grace, His mercy, His love, His wrath, His tenderness, His kindness, His long-suffering. We can know something about Him through the various names that God has assigned to Himself, such names as Faithful and True, and the Lily of the Valley, and Savior, and Jesus, and Christ, and the Lord of Hosts, and Jehovah, All of these names are not given for identification, but in order to help us understand something about the character and nature of God. But the Bible says in Revelation 19, when Christ comes on a white horse, he has a name which no man can know. In other words, we can't know God in his totality because we are finite and he is infinite. We are the creature. He is the creator. Secondly, we can't know who are God's elect. That's God's business. As we are commanded to go into all the world and witness, to bring the gospel to a world that is dead in sins, we don't know who God is going to save. We have no idea. That's not our business to know. Our job is to be a faithful witness of the Word of God. And God will save those whom he plans to save. We, of course, at Judgment Day will know whom he has saved. Certainly we will know that, because all the saved ones will be caught up in the air to be with Christ. They will be raptured in the sight of all the unsaved of the world. But until that time, we really don't know. We just want to make sure that I am saved. Each one of us have to look into our own hearts and make sure that we individually have experienced that salvation. And of course, when Christ comes again, we'll know a little more about God. But because God is infinite, we will never know him in everything that he is. We also, of course, don't know the precise moment of Christ's return. We don't know the day nor the hour. We might know the century or the decade or even the year, possibly, but we do not know the day nor the hour. The Bible declares this, that no man knoweth the day nor the hour. And so there are some things that we cannot know. We can know a lot about these things, but we can't know everything about them. But there are other areas of salvation, the major areas of salvation, that we can know a great deal about. We can know that we are sinners. We can know that we're under the wrath of God. We can know that Christ went to the cross to pay for our sins. We can know the fact that we don't deserve this salvation. It is all by God's grace, and so on and so on. Now, God gives us this information in very clear language in some places in the Bible. For God so loved the world, for example, we read in John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a pretty direct statement concerning the nature of salvation. And the Bible talks about the kingdom of God, and we can enter into it by being born of water and the Spirit. And there are many direct statements, as our 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the closing verse. Christ became sin for us, he who knew no sin, and so on. There are these direct statements. But there are also all of these parables that God has given us, so that we, through these parables, as we get into the deeper spiritual meaning, we can get further insights insofar as the nature of salvation is concerned. We can get a better realization of what it is. Very frequently, as we go through the Bible, we will find that in working out a parable that God has placed there, and they're found all through the Bible, in working out that parable, we will be discovering it is talking about an aspect of salvation, and then we will be struck with the fact that God is really showing us in greater detail than ever some aspect of that salvation program. God did not give us the Bible to hide truth from those who look upon it as God's holy word, but he gave it in order that it might be manifested. Remember verse 22 of Mark 4? There is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. God's intention is that the Word of God will be revealed to us, and through the parables, through these earthly stories with a heavenly meaning, which is what a parable is, these accounts of historical events and conversations, or these accounts of stories that Jesus told, we can begin to get insights into the spiritual truth. But notice verse 23, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. The first thing we must have is ears to hear. We must be sure that our spiritual ears are open, and that only happens as we have abandoned ourselves to God, as we have cried out to Him for His mercy, as we have recognized our spiritual bankruptcy, as we have seen that we do not deserve this salvation, and we throw ourselves altogether on the mercies of God. Well, then we read in verse 24, and He said unto them, take heed what ye hear. Now, that's a warning to us. You know, today, we can hear all kinds of things concerning the gospel. There are many people who are interested in knowing more about the gospel, and they have a whole library shelves full of books about the Bible. But they spend very little time within the Bible. Now, I'm not saying that a commentary isn't good to read now and then. I'm not saying that some theologian who has done much work in the Word of God cannot be very helpful. Of course that can be. But we must be very careful that the most of the time that we spend ought to be in the Word of God itself. Let the commentaries simply be thought starters. Let them be guides. They are never altogether trustworthy, but the Bible is always trustworthy. Sometimes I worry about what is happening in many seminaries today. The students there are taught to read many of the ancient church fathers and all that they have written, and try to understand what these men have written. And by the time they come out of seminary, they have spent very little time in the Bible itself, and that is a pity. That is a pity. If we do not have a firm grounding in the Bible itself because we have read the Bible, then we are not going to be able to discern what is truth and what is error as we read this commentary and that commentary. And believe me, and let me really underscore this, there is no commentary that is right all the time, because a commentary is written by man, but the Bible is written by God. No matter how much we can be helped by a commentary, there is no substitute for the Bible itself. And then, in verse 24, God lays down the principle, with what measure we meet or measure, it shall be measured to you. Now, that's a very, very important principle. If we would really like to know the Word of God, if we would like to know more and more about this wonderful salvation God has given us, if we really would like to be an increasingly faithful witness of the Word of God, then we must spend time in the Word of God. If we go to the Bible with a very small measure, if we spend very little time in the Bible, just treating it very superficially, we begin to look at a verse or look at a passage and we see an immediate meaning to that, we're satisfied with that, and that's all the work that we do with that particular verse or that passage, well, then we're going to have a very small measure insofar as our understanding of the Word of God is concerned. It is true, of course, that to really search the Scriptures, to really dig out these deeper truths which God has put there in order that the Bible might be a light to illuminate our souls to a higher degree than ever before, takes a lot of hard work. It means we have to be very diligent. It means that we have to burn the midnight oil, so to speak. We have to spend hour after hour after hour comparing Scripture with Scripture. If we're really going to be a student of the Word, we cannot be lazy. We cannot be self-indulgent. We cannot be selfish with our time. We have to realize this is the Word of God, and if I'm really going to get hold of truth, then we've got to spend a lot of time in the Word of God. I'm afraid that too many pastors, and I'm glad that this certainly cannot be true of all pastors, but I'm afraid that too many pastors are grateful for what they have learned in systematic theology in seminary, and they really have never gone beyond this. They're so busy with their administrative duties. They're so busy with pastoral care. They're so busy with trying to quickly put a sermon or two together each week that they never have time to spend 10 or 20 or 30 hours a week just studying the Word, getting more and more acquainted with the Word of God. If we really want to be effective as a teacher, as a preacher of the Word of God, we must satiate ourselves with the Word of God. If we, of course, are not dealing with the whole Word of God, going back to this statement, take heed to what you hear. If we, for example, are limiting ourselves in the study of the Word of God, if we fail to recognize that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof and for doctrine and for training in righteousness, and so that we look only at the New Testament, thinking that the Old Testament was something for the Jews in their day, then we are not going to have the whole Word of God, and it's going to be hid from us. If we're going to take heed to what we listen to, we want to make sure that we listen to the whole Word of God. And as we listen to the whole Word of God, we want to make sure that we are spending time in the Word of God. Now, I know, of course, that all of us are not students. God hasn't qualified every one of us to be able to really study the Word of God and dig out truth. That is why, you see, God has given us teachers. It is the role of the teacher or the preacher to do that kind of homework. This is what a preacher is called to do. He is called, he believes, to be a preacher of the gospel. He's not called to be a historian. He's not called to be a sociologist. He's not called to be a psychologist. He's called to be a preacher of the Word of God. And if he really takes his call seriously, then he wants to know all that he can about the Word of God. He will have an insistent desire within his heart to spend as much time as possible in the Word of God. And if he is faced with a doctrinal question that he doesn't quite understand, or perhaps he's been teaching something and someone raises a question that seems to contradict that doctrine based upon a verse in the Bible, then he's going to drop everything, if at all possible, and ferret this out. He's going to look at everything in the Bible that he can find to see once where truth is. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if every sermon that was ever preached, if every statement made by every pastor, as he declared, thus saith the Lord, if first of all he had carefully researched this in the Word of God to make sure that he realized why this is true, why it is so, what he is teaching. I'm afraid, and I'm glad again, that this would not be true of every pastor, but I'm afraid that to a very high degree, pastors get their ideas from commentaries and from theologians that they trust to some degree, and then they simply preach it to their congregation, thus saith the Lord, without ever checking it out very carefully in the Word themselves. Now, some, of course, try to cover up by this by simply saying, John Calvin said this, or Martin Luther said that, or Harry Ironside said the other thing, or Schofield said something else. And so they think that they are really, really protecting themselves. But that's not what they're called to do. They're not called to protect themselves. A pastor is called to preach the Word of God. And if he's going to say, thus saith the Lord, each one of us ought to be as careful as possible to check it out in the Word of God. Then those who listen, those who are in the congregation, those who are in the Bible class, as they listen, they may not be students themselves, but because they have been hearing the Word of God and because they are given adequate biblical information, they will be directed into the riches of the Word of God. And so each individual will gradually come to more and more truth. Oh, could it be that all of us might be encouraged to go to the Bible with a lot larger measure. Remember the biblical principle? With what measure ye measure, it shall be measured to you. If I am slothful, if I'm lazy, If I do not spend time in the Word of God, then I'm going to be a very shallow teacher of the Word of God. I'm not going to be able to face all kinds of questions that might be given to me. But if I really mean business as a teacher, as a pastor of the Word of God, then I will spend time in the Word of God, and God will reveal truth to me, because the Bible is given to me as a light that is to be set on a candlestick. It's not to be kept back in a secret place someplace. It is not to be covered by a vessel or a bushel basket or something. It is to give light to those to whom it is proclaimed. And so, you see, the more that we have a reverence and a high regard for the importance and the authority and the holiness of the Word of God, the more we're going to want to know about the Word of God. And so the third principle is laid down here: unto you that hear shall more be given. We shall be given more and more grace. We will be given more and more resolution that we don't want to sin. Remember Psalm 119, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Oh, incidentally, that emphasizes a little point. If you are not a student of the Word of God, you just are not a student, and lots of us are not. Don't feel badly about it. At least, however, you can memorize the Word of God. It's a very healthful thing to memorize verses of the Bible. Commit them to memory, because that will help you to have God's Word hid in your heart. It is part of the whole program of knowing the Word of God. It's no substitute, of course, for reading the Word of God. It's no substitute to listening to those who bring the Word of God and compare Scripture with Scripture, so that you in turn can check them out to see if it is truth. But at least it is a great help. In Psalm 119, we read again and again about the Word of God under the terminology of the law, precepts, statutes, and so on. All of these refer ultimately to the Word of God. And we read in verse 97 of Psalm 119, "Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day." We read in verse 99, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation." If we've been listening to the Word of God, if we've been studying the Word of God, if we've been thinking about the Word of God, which are the testimonies of God, then we will meditate upon the Word of God, and it will enrich our lives. We will know more and more the meaning of life. We will know more and more about the wonderful character of the salvation God has provided for us. We will be a better witness than ever before. In Psalm 119, verse 105, we read, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." We read in verse 11 of Psalm 119, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." We read in verse 50 of Psalm 119, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me," that is, hath made me alive. These are some of the statements of God Himself as He spoke through the psalmist to indicate the joys and the benefits of keeping the Word of God. I hope that all of us will be encouraged to read the Bible more faithfully, to search the Bible more faithfully. Don't ever say, "I don't have time to listen to the Word of God," whether it's because a pastor is preaching on the radio, or your own pastor is preaching, or going to a Bible study, or whether it's spending time by yourself studying the Word. Don't say, "I don't have time." We always have time for the things we want to do. And I hope that we will spend more and more time in the Word of God. The Word of God is a rich storehouse of truth, but it'll only come to our view. It'll only be there to bless us if we spend time in the Word of God. It's not enough that we say we are so grateful to stand on the Reformation, that we hold fast the truths that have been set forth in the Reformation. That was 400 years ago. Yes, that's a good beginning point that we can look at, but certainly since then there must be much other a truth that pours forth from the Word of God that we ought to be hearing about and we ought to be finding in the Word of God as we study it. Well, in our next study, we'll go on with verse 25 and move toward the end of Mark chapter 4. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.